Let's get out our Bibles and turn to 1 Thessalonians, and we're in chapter 4 in our time together this evening. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And Paul has been talking about our sanctification as Christians. The Christian life, as we spoke of last time together, it's a walk, right? Many times Paul refers to it as a walk in Ephesians, where he refers to it as a walk worthy, and then walk in the light. And many times when he's speaking of our Christian life, he's talking about a walk. A walk, as I shared last week, is not something you cook stir fry in. That's not the wrong kind of walk, okay? You see, we are to be those who are walking, and walking conveys the idea not of cooking, but progressing, to move ahead. When a person is walking, I know we got treadmills today, but they didn't in that day. I know we can get on them and go nowhere, but we still make progress on our exercise routine, right? A little cardiovascular thing going on. Walk implies progress. And as a Christian, listen, we are to make progress. We are to grow. If you are in your walk with the Lord, just kind of, you know, not moving ahead, if you're not growing in the Lord and not just knowing, okay? Not just knowing, because, see, this chapter is really about, you ever heard of the doctrine of sanctification? That's what this chapter is about. It's about being, about God making a mark in our lives. In other words, we are to live, you see, what we believe. In other words, the doctrine, the study of doctrine, the reason that we spend time to learn doctrine, and there's a danger today, because a lot of guys are out there learning all this doctrine and going into the seminaries and all that kind of stuff and studying and arguing and, you know, really can get into the apologetic thing and all this stuff going on. It's not what doctrine you know alone that indicates growth. You know what indicates growth? If your doctrine turns into duty, you serve God. It changes your life. You see, because there's a danger in knowing something intellectually and thinking because you know it, you're automatically growing in the Lord. Knowledge can, Paul says to the church in Corinth, and they definitely knew, knowledge can puff up. I know. Yeah, but let me ask you this. What do you show? It's not what you know. I don't care how much you know. When you get to heaven, you can know all the scriptures. And guess who knows them? Satan. He can quote them backwards, frontwards, sideways. If your knowledge and your doctrine is not leading to duty, if your creed is not leading to conduct, if your belief is not altering your behavior, a newsflash, you're not a believer. Are you judging me? No. You are. Again, as I shared Sunday, I can't judge your heart, but Jesus said, if there's no fruit coming from your life, certainly calls your study in theology into question, doesn't it? And that's what Paul is talking about here. See, that's what the doctrine, if you would, of sanctification is. It's where the rubber meets the road for us as believers. And Paul now, in this next section here, he talked to us, one of the indicators, of course, he says, for this is the will of God. Ever questioning what the will of God is? Here's as I shared last time together, this is God's will, your sanctification. What do you mean? That your behavior isn't like that of the world. That it's different. That you should abstain from, where does he start off? What's the first mark? Sexual immorality. Not easy in this culture, is it? Wasn't then either. It's interesting how no matter how many years we live, no matter how many cultures come and go, no matter how much education we have, sexual perversion is rampant the further away from God we get. We tend to go right to the same things. In Sodom and Gomorrah, in Rome, and now here in this experiment called democracy, when we walk away from God, here we end up in the same kind of perversion, same kind of sexual promiscuity. Anything goes, you see. Paul says, hey, watch out for this particular area. Because the unbelievers, that's where they're at. That's where they live. We should be different. When people look at our lives, they should see a distinction. When family members hang around us, relatives, neighbors, co-workers, fellow classmates, those that we go to school with, our friends, anybody that sees us should see and sense a difference in us. And here's the thing with Christians. We need to be careful. Because this doctrine of sanctification, well, if we're not careful, it leads to an idea of isolation. When Paul is talking about being different, that we should know how to possess our own vessel, as we looked at last time together, talking about self-control, not in the passion of lust, not living just for whatever feels good. Like the Gentiles. I'm not surprised when a non-Christian has several affairs and lives in all kinds of sexual promiscuity and craziness. You shouldn't go, wow, can you believe he did that? No. I mean, what do you mean? I can't believe it if he stays faithful. You know what I mean? I mean, everybody thinks that, well, you know, wow, what's wrong with these people? Listen, if they don't know Jesus, listen, you don't have the power in yourself. You see, so the battle is on. And the Gentiles, Paul says, not in the passion of lust, like the Gentiles who do not know God. You get the idea that Paul is saying when Gentiles live just according to their passions, that word for Gentiles can be translated non-believers, because that was the word for them back in the Jewish culture and to the people to which he was writing at this point here. He says, when those non-believers behave like non-believers, that shouldn't surprise us. But for you as a believer, listen, be careful. You see, we need to live in the world, but we need not be of the world. So that's what sanctification is. The boat's still in the water, but the water's not sinking the boat. It crashes against the boat. The waters of emotion and the storms of passion, they come at us, don't they? But there's no holes in the boat that leads to the sinking of that boat. You see, we are in the world and not of the world. There's a tendency, a propensity for us as Christians. I've seen it. And that is to go to an extreme. You know, there are those who believe that, well, we need to be faithful to evangelism and get out there and share the gospel, and they're zealous to reach the lost and that kind of thing, almost to the exclusion of personal edification. They're out there witnessing, you know, talking to people about Jesus, handing out tracts. But as far as their own life and growing in the Lord and growing in His Word, there's no real growth taking place, you see. And then there are those who are so into personal edification and growing and theological study that they lock themselves up with their books. and the world goes to hell in a handbasket, and they don't care. I just want to grow, man. I just want to grow in the Lord, and just I don't want to hang out with those wicked, evil, you know, non-Christian, Gentile perverts. You see, I want to build my own community and move away. I mean, that's what happens if we're not careful. We need to be those that maintain Christian relationships and share the gospel with people, and then maintain Christian fellowship where we're growing and being edified and building up one another. You see, we've got to guard against extremes. Because that's what Satan is. He's an extremist. And he loves to take us there. We need to be balanced as Christians. That's what Jesus is talking about. That's what he is praying for. Actually, when he's praying for you and for me in the Gospel of John in chapter 17, the words of Jesus here, listen, I do not ask thee to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Thy word is truth. As thou sent me into the world, I have also sent them into the world. Did you catch the two things there? The balance? Hey, I'm not asking you to take them out of the world, Father. They're in it. I got a purpose for them. You've got a plan just as you did for me in this world to be here on planet Earth to take the sanctification. You see, sanctify them. How? Through thy truth. And where do you find truth? Thy word is truth. You see, as we take in the word of God, as you hear what the Spirit speaks to your heart, as you study the truth of God's word with the purpose of applying it to your life, you see, your life is being changed. It's being transformed. Why? You come here, we come here not to huddle in a holy huddle and go, you know what, man, I wish I could like live at church. No, man, you get taught the word here. You worship the Lord here. God fills you with His Spirit and just challenges you in your thinking and helps you to dig deeper into the Word and know with a greater clarity the will of God. And then you walk out of this a place into the mission field, which is the world we live in. Yeah, but there's perverts. I know. And so were you once. Maybe some of you not as perverted as others of you. But we all came from there, didn't we? Thank God somebody spoke to us. Thank God somebody showed us Jesus. Thank God we saw a life that was sanctified. Their doctrine was lived out in their deeds, their creed in their conduct, their belief in their behavior. And so Paul says, hey, there's got to be holiness and purity, so that no one takes advantage, verse 6, and this is where we left off last time, and defraud his brother in the matter, because the Lord is avenger of all such as we have forewarned you and testified. Don't be ripping off each other. Don't be taking advantage of each other. Don't be, you know, sneaking around with your brother's, you know, in the Lord's wife or daughter or anything like that. Don't be that way to one another. Shouldn't be happening among the believers. And Paul's saying, you've been forewarned. There will be consequences. You may be saved. Not saying that you're not saved. I'm not saying that God doesn't love you if you start dealing in that and disobeying God in that. But I'll tell you what, ask David. What happens as a result is not pretty. He reaped heavy duty consequences as a result of his failure to possess his body in that sense when he fell with Bathsheba. He says, God did not call us to uncleanness, but to holiness. Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who has also given us his Holy Spirit. Those that reject the teaching that Paul is setting forth here, the exhortation to live holy lives, to submit ourselves to the commands of God, to commit ourselves to obedience. Now listen, he's saying, if you fail that, this is not the idea. These are not the words, the sayings of a man. When we stand out there in the world today with what God calls sin, when it comes to the topic of sex, and as I shared last week, it's, I don't care if you're same-sex marriage, I don't care if you're living together in fornication, I don't care if it's adultery and you've got all your, you know, ideas of why it's just and rationalization, know this, your contradiction, your stand is against God, it's not against the Christians. The world out there in politics and the legislators, they're flying in the face of God. So it's not for me to wreak vengeance on them. It's for me to tell them the message and warn them. Consequences will certainly result if you, as a man and a woman, are living together and you're having relations sexually and you're not married. If you're not living together and having relationships regularly sexually or, well, forget regularly, at all, because I know some of you know, at all, guess what? You're in trouble. It is not something that you should do. You shouldn't even be working up the desire. And man, that's where you, listen, if you're not married and you're dating right now, you're going out right now and kind of, you know, thinking about getting married and that kind of a thing, and you're fooling around, man, you're fooling around to your own hurt. And listen, the enemy would love to lure you into that whole thing. And then, of course, again, to justify and rationalize and say, well, in this situation, it's okay. It's not okay. It's never okay until you get married, period. That's God's word. Well, we fell. We could just keep falling in that area. Well, you probably ought to stop parking out in front of the, you know, house or, you know, in the local parking lot and just say, well, let's pray for a while and then we'll start kissing. We'll leave from church. We went to church. So we're going to go make out, you know, after church. We're going to go over to the apartment where you live alone and, well, my parents aren't home. Let's go over and watch some TV. Yeah. Right. The Bible says, make no opportunity for the flesh. When Paul says that, guess what? In Romans there, he means do it. Don't make any opportunity. And you know what? I'd suggest, just a little personal suggestion for you younger folks that aren't married yet and kind of showing affection one towards another. Be careful of the kissing. And when the kissing starts... Well, things start happening that's a little more than a peck on the cheek. And you know what I'm talking about. There's some kids here, so I'm not going to tell the whole thing. But, you know, we don't just open our mouth to eat. How's that? It's a little shielded. You start doing that stuff, and you know what? It won't be long before you're down the road. And I'm not saying you can't. I'm saying because I can't say thus saith the Lord. But I'll tell you what. When Paul says make no opportunity for the flesh, he means it. And that definitely heads down the road That starts the fire. And so Paul goes on here now and he says, so listen, it's not something that we are, that we're making up. This is something that God has spoken. And if you reject these ideas, then you reject God who has given you his Holy Spirit. So what Paul is saying is you don't regard these things and consider this and just kind of give yourself over to sexual promiscuity and rationalize it and justify it. Listen, God forgives you when you fall, and we all fall in many different areas. But don't ever think it doesn't come with consequence. You see, and don't ever think it doesn't cause a problem with the Spirit of God in your life. The Bible says, and it warns us not to grieve the Spirit. Don't quench the Spirit. How does that happen? By ignoring the conviction of the Spirit who's telling you, no, don't go there, don't go there. I won't fall this time. Trust me, Holy Spirit, I won't fall. Really, we're not going to this time. Yeah, sure. You see, when the Holy Spirit's speaking to you, listen to him. Don't run away and yield to that conviction, or you grieve him. And then, you know what? Pretty soon, he just kind of says, okay, you want to do your own thing. When it falls apart, I'm still here. And he still pesters you. If you're God's child, he's still there saying, stop. I will when I'm done. Okay, well, that's going to get you in trouble. And that's going to cause trouble for your walk in the Lord. Now, Paul moves on here from holiness, okay, to walking in harmony. And he says here, but concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. And indeed you do so toward all the brethren who are in Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more. Paul is saying here, now listen, here, underlying all of this, here's really the key. Walk in love. It's all about love. And that's in the sexual relationship too, not using that person for your own pleasure, but loving them enough to want what God, what is best for them and what is best for any one of us. God's will, right? To live holy lives if we just study. To have self-control. So anything that I'm doing, anything that people are doing to undermine that is not walking in love. Love is not self-seeking. You see, and when you use somebody for your pleasure, for your gratification, outside the marriage relationship that God has ordained for that purpose, then you use them. And you let yourself be used. Then you know what happens after marriage? If that kind of thing goes on very frequently. Because you engaged in that before marriage and used each other, and now you continue the use thing. And the love thing is not there. You see, Paul is warning them very sternly here that, hey, listen, these things are really going to happen if we love one another. And note here, he commends this church for the love that they have. In fact, so much love is in this church. They care so for one another. That the people in Macedonia, man, people know about this church all over the place. So I love it. He says, you guys are doing great in that area of love. But listen, he goes on, just kind of like a dad would, you know. Son, that was great. That piano piece you played, that was great. You know what, though? You could do better. Come on, I know you could do better. He says here, listen, I urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more. That your love, in other words, you get the idea again, walk, that your love grows, that your love progresses, that your love deepens for one another. How we need that today. A deepening, a growing love for God and a growing love one for another. Families need it. Growing in love means to grow in what? To grow in the things that aren't easy, that we're in complete dependency upon God to empower us and enable us to do. Like what? What's that? What's it mean to grow in love? Well, love is, all we have to do is simply, again, go through the definition. It's not grow in our feelings. Not grow in our feelings. Aren't we glad about that? Because sometimes our feelings come, sometimes our feelings go. If love is getting a deeper and deeper feeling, we're frustrated. What is a growing love? Well, love is, let's define it, a patient. Are you growing in patience? How's it going? How'd it go here on the way to church tonight? How'd it go today? How's your patience? Would you say that 2 years ago you're more patient today than you were 2 years ago? You see, God hasn't left us to guess at this. Are you growing in patience? Love is patient. Love is kind. How's the kind words? Huh? Are more kind words falling from your lips and heard from your life this year than last? Love is long suffering. How's it going? Are you able to handle a little bit more than you were by way of suffering? Are you making it through as soon as somebody causes you to suffer, inconveniences you, man, you're, hey, get out of my, you know, shut up you, get out of the way. Are you growing? See, here's the problem with all of that. If you're saying, you know what, I'm not, and Paul is saying that we need to grow, and so, you know, he's telling this church, he's telling the church today that we need to grow in this thing called love. Listen, you don't grow in it unless you go through it. Through what? Through things that teach you patience, like having to wait in the line. Like having to wait for the order to come in. Like having to wait for your wife, your husband, your children, having to be kind and when you want to say and give them a piece of your mind, you know, oh wait, going to replace that piece of my mind that I was going to give them with a kindness. You see, that's key, folks. Love grows when we are thinking of others and putting them before ourselves. How's that going? You growing? You see, you say, well, yeah, I'm growing, but I need to grow more. Well, that's what Paul is saying. You need to grow more and more, and in order for that growth to come, difficulty, trials, struggles, opportunities for growth, where you need patience, or you need to be kind when you want to say something bad, when you need to be willing to suffer, when go through it and be kind while you're suffering, be patient while you're suffering, and then to think of the other person more than yourself. We're struggling right now, not being resentful, not fretful, not bragging or boasting, looking how loving I am. You know, I mean, you can start to do that too, which is, you know, you lose it then. Well, I'm more loving than you. I think I'm probably more loving than anybody in this church. Bragger. Love doesn't brag. So you need to grow. You see, that's the work of God's Spirit in your life. Grow in love. Grow in love. You see, and of course, we are taught of God to love one another. And we love, 1 John 4:19 says, because He first loved us. Jesus taught us that when He says, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another. The fruit of God's Spirit at work is what? It's love. It's love. That's the key, man. And that's, you know, you heard the song. It didn't because I don't know why. I heard they got a divorce. Well, Captain and Tennille, those of you kids, you've never heard of them. But there was a song years ago that they sang, "Love Will Keep Us Together." Remember that song? Okay. That is a fact according to God's Word. Love is what brings the harmony, the holiness, and then the purity, and then love, you see, among the believers, causing us to grow closer to one another, traveling in harmony, sort of like what birds do. You ever notice that? Birds, you see them this time of year when they're migrating. They actually travel in formation together, and you know what? You read the science on it, and the benefit of doing that is just amazing. The exact formation, I was reading the other day, that these birds fly, and just where they're at from one another in that pattern actually assists them along in their flight together. You see it in the ocean, right? There's certain fish that travel in what? Schools, man. Listen, it's safety in numbers, you know, traveling together there. And that's what the church should be. You see, our new nature has given to us God's Spirit to bring us together. And so Paul says we need to, he's telling this church that they need to grow in love. And of course, the final thing is because God is what? One word to describe God. What is it? Love. God is love. So listen, you can never have too much love. Too much agape, God's love. It should increase. It should abound more and more. And then God, in order to bring that about, puts us into circumstances that give us an opportunity to practice. Places us around people that give us an opportunity to practice. You never get too good at it if you don't practice it. Those people that are winning the gold in the Olympics, they practice. Would to God that we all go for the gold when it comes to loving one another as God has called us to. So they're to walk in holiness and purity. They're to walk in harmony. And they're to walk also in honesty. He goes on here that you may also aspire to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your own hands as we commanded you, that you may walk properly towards those who are outside, that you may lack nothing. Walk in honesty. Decently. That's what Paul tells the church in Corinth, 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 40. He says, "Let all things be done decently and in order." The emphasis, again, is on the believer's witness, our testimony to those who are outside the family of God. People are looking. Those that are without. Describe an unbeliever, you see, and Christians, as Christians, we have an obligation to love one another and to have a good testimony to the people of the world, you see. Paul's great concern here was that the Thessalonican believers would become freeloaders, depending on the support of unbelievers. That shouldn't be the case with us as Christians. Paul says here, aspire to lead a quiet life. No, not gossiping and chitty-chatty. All that doesn't mean we can't have conversation, but be careful that you're not chit-chatting and going on and on. And you know what? The proverb says, in a multitude of words, there's a lot of opportunity for sin. Be careful. And you know what? Sometimes people don't need our opinions. You know, wait till you're asked. And note here, he says, aspire. We struggle with it. We like to talk. We like to chit-chat. Aspire to lead a quiet life. Be still, the psalmist said, and know that I'm God. To live a life that's just quiet, that just is, you know, that's just moving and directed by the Spirit, that your words would be wise, that your words would even be desired because people aren't expecting you to spout off your opinion. We all struggle with that, don't we, to some degree. Paul says, quiet down. And you know how one of the ways you can do that? Mind your own business. How do you like that? That's just straightforward, right? Any question about, hey, mind your own beeswax. You know, you've heard that before. Oh, we don't have to be rude about it, but I mean, the exhortation to them, mind your own business, man. Pay attention to your own affairs. Pay attention to your own life. Pay attention to yourself and where you're at and how you line up and stack up with God, and quit spouting your opinions about what you think everybody else should be about and doing. Mind your own business. You see, that's something that we need to really be attentive to, because we're so into other people's, and we have, well, they need, and this is what they needed, and that's, you know what, if I was them, they shouldn't, and you know, did you hear that? Whose business are you talking about? You ain't talking about your own. Take care of your own. Walk with the Lord and holiness and understanding of God's will and God's word for you. And then he says, and work with your own hands as we commanded you. Work with your own hands. Get out there and get busy. Don't be a freeloader. Don't just, you know, look for a handout. A lot of people today, and you know, it's something that bothers me, and I realize I got a problem with this, because here we are, we're the church, okay, God's people. God promises to provide all our needs according to His riches and glory. Is that right? Is that what the Bible says? Is that what your Bible says? Okay. It bothers me, and it bothers me greatly, when I see Christians standing in front of Walmart or any business collecting money. Why? Because there's non-Christians there. And you know what they do? My dad used to do it before he received Christ. I'll do this. Maybe that'll give me some brownie points with God. Yeah, I'll donate that. Yeah, I'll donate this. Yeah, I'll give it. I'll throw something in the pot there. You know what? That should not be the case. That's what Paul's saying here. We are to be wise in business as Christians. We are not to go to the world to raise funds. What's that make our God look like?
Hey man, God's busted. Could you help us? We're going around to the businesses, community.
Are they Christian businesses?
No, we don't know. We're just asking. You know, we just need.
I hated that when the people would call Dad's Bakery, where I worked with him. I'm trying to share the Lord with him, trying to tell him God will provide for me and has provided for me and been faithful to do so. And then somebody'd call and ask for a donation from a church, and he'd say, where's God?
I thought God, at least I work for mine. That's what he said. At least I work for mine. Yeah, I'll help out the church. They need help. God needs some help. You know, that was hard. I hated every time a church would call and the sales girl would open that door and say, "Ray! Hey, Ray! The Baptist church wants to know if you'll donate 7 dozen donuts for their bake sale." Oh, here we go. And here I've been sharing with Dad, and then everybody in the bakery, those that are non-believers, are hearing that. And Dad goes, "Yeah, I'll help God out. He's broke again." What kind of witness was that? Now, I'm not saying that, listen, here's the deal. It's ignorance of God's word. I believe that. I'm not saying everybody that's out there doing that is bad and that their motives are wrong. All I'm saying is you know what? It's not a good witness. And they need to know that God will provide their needs, whether it's for camp, whether it's for whatever it is, if God wants them to go. I've seen it over and over. I've seen it repeatedly. Where, you know, we're having a couple's retreat and a couple tell me, "Well, I could, you know, we'd like to go, but we just can't afford it." I said, "Well, wait a minute. Before you just say you just can't afford it, have you been praying about this?" "Well, no." Why don't you start there? Why don't you just ask God to provide and see if He might open the doors and just provide? And I have seen it repeatedly where God just opens the doors, man. And so, listen, we need to be those in our business lives and the issues of money and our issue of stewardship. We need to be those who are out there and working, work with your hands so that you're not begging. You see, that'll help you because I find sometimes people that will have a lot of time, and here's the bad side of retirement. I've seen it. You've seen it. Many of you, if you've ever been around a bunch of old guys who aren't Christians, what are they doing? Rocking in their rocking chairs, fishing in their boats. "Yeah, that stinking Obama. Yeah, he's got that Bonner is an idiot. Yeah, these guys don't know enough to come in out of the rain, man. They're so stupid. If I was in..." That's all they got time to do. They need a job, man. Put those boys to work. It's not good. You got a lot of time on your hands. You got a lot of light, idle time. You know, man, you start minding other people's business and you start, you know, talking the business and it's not a good situation. So Paul is saying here, listen, get out there and get busy. "Well, I'm retired." Well, you know what? Go pull weeds somewhere. Go help somebody across the street that needs some help. Volunteer to do something. Come to the church. Well, we got some weeds. We got a couple of houses over here that always could use a little bit of weeding and upkeeping. We'll put you to work. But don't just sit around and just talk smack and just, you know. And that's what Paul's saying. Lead a quiet life, mind your own business, and get busy. Get busy. Work. God likes it when we work. And if you're not working and if you can't find a job, and I know that's a struggle presently, and I'm not down on that. What I'm saying is if you're not working 8 hours a day, here's the deal. You should be applying 8 hours a day. You should be knocking, seeking, and asking. You should be praying. You should be out there pounding the pavement, doing what you can. "Yeah, but Pastor, you know what? It's all online nowadays." You go online, fill out the application, and go knock and say, "Hey, I filled out an application. You know what? I need a job." And you keep going back, and you keep, "Well, we don't hire that way. We don't hire that way." I know for a fact, because I managed the bakery in Rialto for a little while, that when the guys kept coming back, eventually I ended up hiring and started out as a cleanup boy. And you know what? That's what happened. My dad did it too. I mean, if the guy comes back, man, and he shows an interest and he's got an aptitude, he's got a little energy, a little oomph, you see, you're going to hire that guy. Because he wants to work. You know, just sitting back, yeah, I'm filling out the applications. Yeah. You know.
How many did you fill out? 20. Followed up on any of them? No. How many did you fill out in 8 hours? How many applications could you fill out in 8 hours if you really were diligent at it? I think you could have job. You could probably fill hundreds out in a week, you know. If you're not working 8 hours, you should be looking 8 hours for a job. Okay? That's just the fact. And why? Why should we be quiet? Why should we mind our own business and work with our hands? That you may, verse 12, walk properly towards those who are outside, and that you may lack nothing. So that you may have a good witness and a testimony to the non-believer, saying, that guy's a hard worker, man. That guy's the guy. That gal's the guy. That's the one you want. They're Christians, man. They're the best. There's nobody that works like those guys. And they're honest, and they can be trusted, and they'll give you an 8 hour. For 8 hours. I mean, they work it. They don't mess around. And so the non-Christian goes, I want what he's got, and I want more of them. I want more of them Christians. And pretty soon, the guy may be a heathen, but he's hiring all Christians. And guess what? Has an impact. Your witness, your testimony has an impact. And not only does it have an impact on the non-believers, but guess what? It also provides for your family. You have a little money to spend, you see, to meet the needs that you have as a family. The Bible says, and we'll see this when we get to 2 Thessalonians, if a man doesn't work, he shouldn't eat. There's no welfare like that in the day Paul's writing here. You didn't work, you starved. No food stamps. Okay? That's the way it was. And so, you know, we need to get out there and we need to work. Again, you know what? If you're diligent and can't find a job, I'm not down on the food stamp thing. I'm not down. And listen, we don't want anybody to go hungry. But the bottom line is God's plan is that you find a job. And here's what I know for every Christian that is looking for a job. Can I tell you this? God already has one for you. Well, where is it? There's the deal. I don't know. Well, I want a job in this area. I only want a job, and it's got to, you know, and it's got to be this area, and I want to work. I don't want to flip burgers. I want to do this, or I don't want to, you know, do that. And we got all this pickiness. What if God wants you to flip burgers because he's got somebody that he wants you and has designed you to meet because of your testimony, your lifestyle? The guy happens to work it in and out. He wants to get the gospel to him, and you're unwilling. Well, I ain't going to do that. Just not my style. You miss an opportunity. And it may only be temporary, but at least you're doing something, man. You're not sitting at home. And God has got that job out there for you, and he will get you there. You just are, Jesus said, to knock, keep knocking, to ask, keep asking, to seek, keep seeking, and he will open the door. But you got to stay at it. You got to stay prayerful in it. That's what sanctification looks like. It's where the rubber meets the road, precious saints. We are in the world to shine the light and the life of Jesus Christ. You say, "Oh man, after your study tonight, I'm feeling beat up, man. I'm feeling kicked in the teeth." I about failed on every point you've covered. That's why we have this table set before us tonight. The great thing about our God is, you know what? Your failure is never final if you'll just come to Christ. And call it what it is. Quit excusing it. Quit rationalizing it. Quit making exceptions. Well, in my case, it's different. No, the Bible is the same in everybody's case. What it says, it means, and it means what it says, and we need to seek to apply it to our lives. Okay? And when we fail, and we all do, Isn't it good to know that God loves us? And it's not by our works. In other words, just because you're doing all the good things, and maybe some of you, well, it's been a horrible, you know, study, and you got beat up, and well, God doesn't love. No, God loves you, and you're still His child, and He never loved you anymore, never loved you any less. Whether you're obedient or disobedient does not change God's love for you. Can I tell you that? You know what? He loves you. And He loves you so much that He invites you to the table tonight. That if you have failed, own up to it. And if there is some area of sin in your life that needs to be dealt with, stop making excuses. As we come to the table, it says, let a man examine himself. Lord, You know where I'm failing. You know where I'm faltering. You know where I need to grow. And I come tonight and I confess this is sin to You, Lord. I ask You to forgive me as I remember the love that You have for me. Lord, help me to love You as You love me. I want to grow in love, Lord. I want to know love. The love that You have. The life that You have. I want to experience the work of Your Spirit, you see. You see, as we draw near Him, the Bible says He'll draw near us. And so tonight, as we enter into this time of communion, hey, failure, confess it. The Bible says that if you'll confess your sins, He's faithful and He's just. And He'll forgive you and He'll cleanse you. Not only from those sins that you confess, but maybe there's some you don't even know that you're committing. He'll cleanse you from all unrighteousness. There's no condemnation here. If you're feeling condemned, oh, I could never. No, that's the lie of the enemy. You come, you don't quit, you get back up here tonight, you take of this communion, and you move forward because Jesus finished the work on the cross. He died so that you could be forgiven tonight. He died so that you would not fall into condemnation. So that you could be forgiven of your sin, your failures. That the tragedy would be is that you don't, that you make excuse for it and that you don't call it what it is, sin. And then get back up and say, God, help me. I want to move ahead. I want to grow more and more. I want to abound in love. I want to live a holy life. I want to love others, Lord, as You love. I want to leave an impact. I want to leave a testimony that the world looks on and sees and glorifies You. Let's pray.